today on Revival Radio with Pastor John Miller.
You know, it's interesting, though, that people want Jesus to fix their problems, but not change their hearts. They want Jesus to fix their problems, but not change the heart. And the problem is the problem of the heart. You get a change of heart, and God will work in your marriage. You get a change of heart, and God will heal your life. You need first to be forgiven of your sins, to have your problems resolved. The man's real problem was covetousness.
Many people only seek Jesus to get his blessing, receive guidance, or find a way out of a problem. They don't particularly want to surrender their lives and hearts to him. He's like a vending machine kind of God. Yet as Pastor John teaches today, God desires first to fix your heart and change you from the inside out and not simply solve your problems. Your life may not ever be easy, but if you're trusting in Jesus, you can be sure he's molding and shaping you into something fit for eternity in heaven. Now let's join Pastor John in the book of Luke, chapter 12, as he begins his message, The Rich Fool.
Let's read verse 16 down to verse 20. This is the parable. It says, "Then he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow all of my fruits? And he said, This I will do, I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool," there it is, "this night thy soul shall be required of thee," or demanded of thee. "Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" I want you to notice in verse 16, "Then Jesus spake a parable unto them." The word parable in the Greek is the word parabole. And that means to throw or to lay alongside. Parabole, to lay alongside. And what a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So Jesus is going to give them a spiritual lesson behind this earthly story about this foolish farmer. He is called the rich fool. This is the parable, the name of the parable, the rich fool. Notice verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man. And then again in verse 20 it says, "But God said unto him, Thou fool." Now, if God says you're a fool, guess what? You're a fool big time, right? If I say you're a fool, you know, take it with a grain of salt. Not a very nice thing to do. But if God says you're a fool, you're a fool. Now, what does he mean by fool? He's not talking about his intellectual capability. He's talking about his moral life. He's not foolish in the area of he doesn't have a quick mind or an intelligent mind. He's saying he was foolish because of the way that he lived. So it's a folly in the area of the way he lived, his moral behavior. There's a lot of people with high IQ, but they live sinful lives. There's a lot of people that have education, many of them educated beyond their intelligence, by the way. But they don't know how to live, or they live in rebellion against God, or they live very foolishly. Well, we're going to see this foolish farmer lived as though God did not exist. He was a practicing atheist. He lived like God wasn't there, and he lived as though that his life was going to go on forever and ever. Now, there are three divisions to this that I want to point out. The first is the purpose of the parable, and we have to back up to verse 13 down to verse 15. Whenever you're interpreting a parable, I always recommend you back up into the text and find out why the parable was given. If you discover why Jesus gave the parable, you can discover the meaning and the purpose of the parable. Back up to verse 13, down to verse 15. It says that one of the company said unto him, "Master," referring to Jesus, "speak to my brother." By the way, the word master there means rabbi or teacher. "Speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And notice that, by the way, this isn't a request. of Jesus or of his brother, this is a demand. Speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Question mark. Jesus asked a question back. And then said he unto them, verse 15, here's the key to the parable. Take heed and beware of covetousness or greed. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So the key to understanding the parable that we just read or the story is that it's about covetousness and that life does not consist in the abundance of things that we possess. Now, go back with me to verse 13. It says there that one of the company said unto him. Now, if you go to verse 1 and look at it for just a quick second, you'll see that in the context, Jesus is speaking to thousands of people. The scripture says that an innumerable multitude of people, a great crowd, were gathered around Jesus. That's the Bible's way of saying tens of thousands. They were all there to hear him teach. And he was talking about spiritual matters. He was talking about not worry and not being afraid, that God will take care of you. He said that we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And think about it, right in the middle of Jesus' discourse, he's preaching, some guy jumps up, interrupts him, totally rude, totally out of sync that's going on, the opposite of what Jesus was teaching about. And he said, Jesus, will you command my brother, will you tell my brother to rightfully divide the inheritance with me? Isn't it funny, whenever there's a will, there's a fight. Someone said, whenever there's a will, there's a family. I saw a cartoon once that showed a family gathered in a lawyer's office for the reading of a will, and they're all rubbing their hands with anticipation, and the lawyer rolled it out, started to read. He says, I, Jim Jones, being of sound mind and body, spent it all. What a shocker, right? Wherever there's a will, there's greed, there's covetousness, there's a fight. So this man, and we don't know if he was the younger of the two brothers or how many brothers there were, but he had a beef, and he's kind of anonymous. It says a certain man, he stood up in the crowd, and Jesus is preaching, and he just stood up and said, can you, Jesus, master, teacher, rabbi, can you tell my brother that he needs to divide the inheritance with me? Now Jesus says to him, who made me a judge or a ruler over you? So Jesus refused to get involved in this man's family matters. And that's, I believe, because Jesus didn't come to solve our problems. This man wanted Jesus to start a new TV program called The People's Court, right there. So it's like, Jesus, will you start a new TV program? We'll call it The People's Court, and my brother and I will be the first ones there. It'll be a hit. And Jesus says, I didn't come to deal with these matters. Now, Jesus will come in a second coming to judge, and he'll judge righteously. But this time, he came to die for the sins of the world. He came to redeem man. He came to save man from sin. He didn't come to get involved in these disputes that he wanted him to resolve. That was for the law courts, the times of the day. And I believe that Jesus knew, detected in this man's point, that the heart of the problem was the problem of the heart. Jesus knew what was really going on in this man's heart. And so Jesus warns of covetousness. Take heed, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. You know, it's interesting, though, that people want Jesus to fix their problems, but not change their hearts. They want Jesus to fix their problems, but not change the heart. And the problem is the problem of the heart. You get a change of heart and God will work in your marriage. You get a change of heart and God will heal your life. You need first to be forgiven of your sins to have your problems resolved. The man's real problem was covetousness. Notice he said unto them, verse 15. So he's speaking not just to the man, but to the crowd that's gathered around. And he gives them first a warning, verse 15. Take heed, beware of covetousness. That's first the warning from the lips of Jesus. Now, what is covetousness? Literally, the word covetous means to fix the desire upon, to fix your desire upon. It's the inward desire to have more. And it isn't interesting that it's the sin that we celebrate and that God condemns. If you are covetous, you get to have your picture on the front of Money magazine, right? You get exalted as being a hero. Look how rich you are. Look how powerful you are. But yet God in His Word condemns this attitude sin of the heart. It's interesting that we go to jail for lying. We can go to jail for stealing. We go to jail for murder, but we don't go to jail for covetous. And I say that because the 10th of the 10 commandments is, thou shalt not, what? Covet. 10 commandments, commandment number 10, thou shalt not covet. Psalm 10, verse 3, the Lord abhors the covetous person. That can lead also covetousness to other sins. You know when King David sinned with Bathsheba and committed adultery? Thou shalt not commit adultery. It was because he coveted her, his neighbor's wife. And then he lied to cover up his sin. And then he also stole another man's wife. And then he also committed murder. Jesus knows that the sin of covetousness can lead to the breaking of all these other commandments. You don't think it's a big thing? God knows the issues. God knows that this covetousness can lead to other sins in your life. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, Paul told Timothy, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And by the way, that's the way that verse should be translated. The love of money is the root, not of all evil, but all kinds of evil. So Jesus warns us to take heed, to watch out for covetousness. And then he tells us why, verse 15. Look at the text. He says, because a man's life consists not in the abundance of things that he possesses. So he's given us the rationale or the reason. This is the reason you ought to be careful not to be covetous, because your life is more than the things which you possess. This is a life-giving principle. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, it says, he that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver, and he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. By the way, those words were written by King Solomon, who had more things than anyone could ever want. And he basically said, they're all empty. They're all vain. There's no purpose or meaning in them. Remember before you were a Christian? Your so-called BCs, before Christ days? And even as a young teenager growing up, you wanted that bike and then you wanted that car. And I remember when I was about 13, I had a friend who had an older brother. His name was Don Gregory, and he was in high school and I was in elementary school still. But he had a surfboard. And it was cool. And he had a Woody, and it was cool. And I wanted a surfboard, and I wanted a Woody, and I wanted to be like Don, you know. And then I want those tennis shoes, and I want those shoes, and I want those clothes, and I want the hairdo. And, you know, you kind of lust and desire, but it's like drinking salt water. You ever thought about that? It only makes you thirsty for more and eventually leads to your death. If you're ever out at sea lost, don't drink the ocean. It'll kill you. It'll only make you thirsty for more. That's what materialism is like. I want more. I want more. Never enough money. Never a big enough house. Never a nice enough car. Never enough clothes. It's kind of like the Imelda Marcos syndrome, right? Never enough shoes. What will I do with all my shoes? I'll build bigger shoe closets. And you just keep building bigger barns and bigger barns. And the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. So Jesus gave the parable. Why? Two reasons. To warn us, beware of covetousness, and to reveal to us that life is more than our possessions. Life is found in knowing God. If I were to reduce the message of the parable, it would be reduced to don't forget God. That's the problem, this man forgot God. Now, I want to move back to the parable, the picture of the foolish farmer in verse 16 to verse 20. Why did God call this man a fool? Well, let me tell you why he didn't call him a fool. He didn't call him a fool because he was rich. Don't misinterpret this parable to conclude that it's a message on you're not supposed to be rich. God gave him the bumper crop. Nothing wrong with a farmer building bigger barns and putting his food in storage. He didn't condemn this man because he was rich. You know, nowhere in the Bible are riches in and of themselves condemned. Somebody go, praise God, preach it, brother. But the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And covetousness is that I want more, I want more, I want more, I want more. And you'll lie to get more, and you'll steal to get more, and you'll murder to get more, and you'll commit adultery to get more. But you'll never be satisfied. You'll always be thirsty. This is basically what the problem is with mankind. There's an emptiness in our life that only can be filled with God. And when God is not a part of our life, nothing can fill that void. And we'll spend our whole life searching. You ever seen that foolish bumper sticker years ago? He who dies with the most toys wins. That's a dumb sticker. If it's on your car, let me know. I'll come and help you tear it off your car. He who dies with the most toys wins? Really? How silly. How foolish. So he wasn't a fool because he was rich. Both the rich and the poor can be covetous. You can be dirt poor and have a covetous heart. You can be rich and have a covetous heart. Nor because he stored his grain. There's no indication in the story that this man was a fool because he stored. You know, God tells us to consider the ant, how the ant stores away for the winter, and that we're to be wise and take care of our family. And there's nothing sinful in that. But again, he totally disregarded God. Now, let me give you the five reasons from this parable why this man was foolish, if you want to write them down. Number one is because he thought only of himself. He thought only of himself. Now, I want you to notice that when the foolish farmer looked at his bumper crop, which was a blessing from God, he forgot to thank God, and he thought only of himself. When you look at your material blessings, do you think and thank God, or do you think only of yourself and how you can use them for your pleasures? Go back to verse 17 and down to verse 19. There are six I's and five my's. So 11 personal pronouns. I want you to notice them. He says in verse 17, what shall I do because of I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And verse 19, I will say unto my soul, thou hast many goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So, why was this farmer foolish? He was foolish because all he could see was himself. He forgot that he was not the owner, but that he owes everything to God. We are only stewards. Don't miss that important lesson. It's not your money. It's not your, they're not your automobiles. It's not your house. They're not your kids. Some of you go, praise God for that. I'm kidding. Shouldn't kid about kids, right? They're a blessing. But they don't belong to me. They belong to God. They're only loaned to me for a short period of time. Your children are God's children. Your wife is God's wife. Your husband belongs to God. God only gives us our things in trust. We're stewards. And this foolish farmer forgot that. And by the way, who is more dependent on God than a farmer? Talking to a farmer here in the valley, and he said because of the lack of rain this year, a lot of his crops were destroyed and gone. It was a complete loss. And I thought, wow, that's pretty crazy that you lose everything because it just doesn't rain. And how dependent a farmer is upon the rain and upon the soil and upon the weather. And when you get a bumper crop, if anyone should get on their knees and say, thank you, God, it should be this foolish farmer. It should actually read that his crops brought forth in abundance. He got on his knees and he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that is within me bless his holy name." Amen. When you look at the blessings that God has given you, do you get on your knees and give him thanks? When Moses spoke to the children of Israel about their going into the promised land, and he said, "Look, you're going to inherit houses you didn't build, and you're going to inherit vineyards you didn't plant, and you're going to inherit wells you didn't dig that you're going to drink of. And when you are in that land flowing with milk and honey," Moses said this, "Beware, take heed that you don't forget God." Such wise counsel. Have you drifted away from a thankful heart? Have you forgotten the principle that you're only a steward, you don't own anything, that it all belongs to God, your time, your talent, your treasure, and you say, "God, what do you want me to do with these things?" Let me give you the second reason he was a fool. He was a fool because he thought only of the present pleasure and the pursuit of pleasure. Notice it in verse 19. He said to himself, and you know that when you're talking to yourself, you're also pretty crazy. He said, "Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Stop right there. Now, is there anything wrong with resting? No. Praise God for rest. Before church even started this morning, I told my wife, "I'm coming home to take a nap after church." That's my one vision for the day, my one goal for the day. Sleep time. Nothing wrong with taking your ease. Nothing wrong with retirement, as long as God is not left out of your retirement. One commentary I was reading actually said this is the only place the Bible talks about retirement, the foolish farmer. Take thine ease. Nothing wrong with eating, nothing wrong with drinking, nothing wrong with being merry. But when God is not a part of the picture, that's when it becomes sinful. That's what we call hedonism. Hedonism is the philosophy that's so prevalent in our culture today, that pleasure is the chief goal of life. That all we do is live for pleasure. What makes me feel good? Doesn't matter if it's good for others. Doesn't matter if it hurts others. Doesn't matter what goes on. Doesn't matter if God approves. I just want to do what I want to do. I want to live my life my way. That's hedonism. The foolish farmer was a hedonist. But write down number three. Why was he foolish? Because he forgot about the brevity of life. He forgot about the brevity of life. Look again with me at verse 19. In verse 19, he says, "You have much goods," still talking to himself, "laid up for," here's his mistake, "many years." This is what is called a false security. And that's why riches are dangerous, because they can develop a false security and lead to a lack of dependency upon God. I don't ever want to be in a place that I'm not humbly dependent upon God. Amen? I want God to keep me in a place where I must depend upon Him and trust in Him and keep looking to me. I have a tendency to depend on other things, to drift away from that. I want to stay in dependence upon God. So he thought he had many years. You know, the Bible tells us that life is but a vapor. It appears for a moment and then vanishes away. The Bible says that life is like a flower that springs up fresh in the morning and then it withers with the noonday heat. You talk about heat. Flowers are withering right now. They don't last through the heat of the day. James said, "Go to now, ye that are rich," and say, "We're going to go to such and city and we're going to buy and we're going to sell and we're going to make gain." He said, "You don't know what a day may bring forth. You make your plans, you devise your scheme, but you don't bring God into the picture."
Often people seek Jesus for a quick answer to a problem, not for a complete life change. It's hard to let go of the sins that give you temporary satisfaction. So you seek a way around the sin. Today, Pastor John challenged you to allow Jesus to change your heart as you seek Him. Allow Him to point out the sins that are holding you back from abundant life with Him. And with His help, choose to live differently.
Hi everyone, it's Pastor John. I'm so glad you're listening to Revival Radio. I want to encourage you to check out our website, revival.tv.
There's a whole lot of great resources there that you can tap into with past programs and archived messages. If you're a student of the Word and want to study deeper God's Word, check out the website revival.tv.
When you desire more things and more money and more time, you eventually realize you still never have enough of whatever it is. You'll keep thirsting for more and will never be satisfied. Next time on Revival Radio, Pastor John will encourage you to remember all you have is a gift from God, and He has supplied all you need. You're given what you have to use for His glory and the benefit of others. There's much more to learn from Pastor John's series, Listen Up, so we invite you to tune in again, right here on Revival Radio.